In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. It may never have occurred to any of you, when I'm going around sensing the icons, why I do what I do. When there are people in the icon, who populate the icon, who are of equal status, they all receive sensing. So with Saint Sophia and her three daughters, I sense that icon four times. The two prophets, accordingly, Elisha and Elisha, they are sensed twice. When Jesus Christ is in the icon, you do not sense anyone in the icon but him. And because where he is, the Trinity is present, you always sense three times. So as I go around, you see the Annunciation over here on the wall, Saint Mary and Archangel Gabriel. They will be incensed twice, and then right next to it is the overshadowing icon, where the Holy Spirit impregnates the Virgin, and she is incensed then three times because God is present within her. And as a matter of fact, I've just already misspoken. God himself is incensed the three times. He is present inside the vessel, which is Saint Mary. So she is not receiving incense. But as we go around, and Saint George one time, the three Macarii three times, each one of the Neophiloforos one time each, and then in the icon of the three holy youth with the Lord, it is the Lord himself. Same thing, everything that we do, it may have more than one implication or meditation, that is the icon and the image on the icon, but when we relate to it, if the Lord is in there, we relate to him first and foremost and last of all and everything in between. So it's with that I wish to introduce the next subject. Last time I talked about how people have misused their bodies and how the image of the use of the body and the horrible ways in which it may be put to use are now rife through our society. But they had, as I mentioned, the Parthenon. They had precursors. So I want, and you just heard the story of the man who was so desperate that had three daughters. The only thought that he had was, how are they going to live? I don't have a dowry for them. So the only thing that they could do is to make their living through selling themselves. So it's always been that way, and it continues on some level. But when Christ came, everything changed. And I want you to reflect upon, when Saint Elizabeth knew that she was carrying a child, John the Baptist, she hid herself for 5 months. Why? Why? Why did she hide? Because people were going to think that maybe she was a lascivious old woman. She was worried what people were going to think. You know, there was a time in American television where you could not show a pregnant woman on TV. They would never film anyone. If somebody became pregnant, they would shoot from the waist up only. Same thing with Elvis Presley. When he danced famously, they only showed his torso. They didn't show the lower body whatsoever. Can you imagine how far we've come from that in just, you know, my lifetime? My lifetime? So I say these things because, you know, we are on a really steep downward slope to the whole degradation of what it means to take flesh ourselves. Ourselves. Forget about the Lord for the moment. You know, when the Lord entered into time, he entered into time to straighten out certain things. You know, when he was when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you read the chapter in Abuna Mata Meskin's book on communion of love, you will find that he elevated the whole concept of suffering. Now it is true that you may suffer for the sake of righteousness. Before you suffered because it was probably your fault. That's what people would say. Think of Job. Think about his friends. Well, you must have done something wrong. Look at all that has befallen you. So when we think about the Lord's nativity and the beauty of the nativity, we should be thinking about the nativity of ourselves. You know, in poor neighborhoods, nearly 50% of all children are raised by a single parent. 50%. Everything has been turned on its ear in my lifetime. It was a great shame. It was a great shame to be a child who had parents that divorced. It was a horrible. Now it's like, oh, that's, you know, I have a single mom, or I've got two mommies or two daddies, or, and they just say it as though, and we want them to feel good, don't we? We don't want anybody to bear the burden of being less than, so everybody is equal too. But that's not the way it is, really, is it? What are we doing when we are politically correct? What are we doing when we are skirting issues by not saying things the way that they are? When you see somebody from Hollywood, you can almost be certain that person is a serial fornicator. You can just know it. You can know it. And they, oh, this is who they're going with now. This is who they're going with now. And they do it with such pride. So I've been preaching this way because, look, who is going to dig their heels in the ground and say, stop? Don't speak this way around me. This is not true. You may not find what I'm saying now popular, likable. You may label me a hater. You may label me somebody that is conservative beyond measure. But the Lord showed us about birth himself. He prepared, first of all. Because, you know, in other extra-canonical literature, you have the story of the infancy and of St. John the Baptist, and you have the story of how St. Mary was brought to task by the elders, because how is it that she is now with child? How is that? So was it St. Joseph? No, couldn't be St. Joseph, he's too old. But wait a minute. There's Elizabeth and Zachariah, isn't there? He's not too old. Things like that happen. We have evidence of that. Well, was he, if it wasn't Joseph, then was he simply a lax guard? He wasn't paying attention to his duties? He wasn't protecting St. Mary? So what did he do then? He let some young man come in. And now that's why she's with child. Is that what happened? So what did they make her do? And St. Joseph do? They took some of the dust from the floor of the haikel, they put it into a cup, mixed it with water, the chalice, and they gave it to them to drink. It's called the law of jealousy. And you can look this up in the Bible. The law of jealousy. And if you are asked a question and you bear a falsehood after having had a sip from this chalice, then something terrible happens to you, which I will not elucidate because I've already been brought to task about my vocabulary, and there's no way I can think of to say what exactly it was happens to people, except maybe incontinence. So there was all of this that was prepared simply for the delivery of the child. And look, God is God. He is completely sovereign. He does not have to obey any rule whatsoever. He makes the rules, and he can break them when he wishes to. Think about this. The only rule that God cannot break is how merciful he wishes to become. That's the only rule he cannot break. And we see this how. Remember the laborers that came in and they said, what do you want in order to do this work? And they say, well, give us 10 denarii. He said, okay, work. Then the supervisor found that the field was not going to be completely cleaned of its fruit. And so he hired some more people at noon. I'll give you 10 denarii if you go in there and work real hard and get the rest of it. Okay. He saw that still it wasn't going to be done, so simply an hour before the close of the day. And remember, they could have picked fruit at night had he not been a religious man, but because he was a religious man, the Sabbath was going to come. This is not said in the gospel, but this is something that you can infer. Because why not pick all night? Have a bonfire and pick. Just keep picking. I want all of these trees or all of this harvest brought in, whatever it was. And so I'll give you 10 denarii if you work hard this last hour for me. Now when he came to pay, the people that had worked 8 hours complained. This guy only worked 1 hour and he gets the same as we do. This guy over here worked half as hard as I did and he gets the same. Right? The Lord can be more merciful. In other words, the Lord can say, you enter into labor with me and I promise you, you will get everything that you bargained for. But you know what? I may give you more. So just be ready. I may give you more. And whether you are one of those that is brought in from the beginning or brought in at the last, you get every single thing for which you contracted. So the Lord breaks his own law of mercy. His own law of mercy by being more merciful. But that is all. He is not more punitive. He doesn't get extra mad. It doesn't go in that direction. But let's return to the sensitivity of the birth. Because when the Lord came, he might have come as Archangel Michael has come. You know, sometimes you find these images of Archangel Michael where he's got his sword and the devil is underneath his feet and he's wearing a blue tunic as though he were Roman. St. George had these all over the place. We don't have one in our church famously because I throw things like that out. But if you look closely at the image, Archangel Michael has a belly button. In every single one of those. If you have a little statue at home of the Archangel Michael, Archangel Michael has a belly button. In whose stomach was the Archangel Michael? No one's. Therefore, there is no belly button on any angel. It means that the person who drew the image or who sculpted the image didn't know what they were doing. Jesus Christ has a belly button. But he didn't have to have one. He could have come as an angel. He could have come as a little angel, as a little baby angel, which they call in Italian art, Putti, P-U-T-I. He could have come as this, and this would have been in swaddling clothes and gone through all the rest, gone through the poverty, gone through everything else, but come as an angel. Did not need to take flesh from the Holy Virgin Saint Mary. Did not need to, but did. So that wearing the flesh, he would prepare us for uniting with his divinity, that we would go through all the salvific acts simply because vicariously we were joined with him, in him, with real flesh, sinful flesh. Now, when he took the flesh from Saint Mary, the sinful flesh, when it united with his divinity, it became pure flesh. This is why the Roman Catholics, not being able to understand this concept, say she's immaculately conceived. Saint Mary was not immaculately conceived. She was conceived like every other child. And so she was a sinner. By definition, that's why she calls him my Lord and my God. She needs a Savior, as we need a Savior. All right? But the difference is, Just like, and we do this symbolically. We make an orban with water and flour and yeast. Yeast causes the rising, right? The chamira. It causes the rising. When you put it into the fire, which is symbolic of the divinity of God, the yeast is killed and no more rising takes place. And that's the same symbolic way that we explain what happened when the Lord took flesh from Saint Mary. But he took it in order to elevate us. We are not animals. We are not animals. We have a creator, but we are so far away from our creator that we needed this indelible reminder, taking our own flesh and seeing what would come of it through our own actions against him, sending him to the cross. But I get ahead of myself. You see, in the kindness of the Lord, and coming the way he did, look at how he bookends all of creation. You know, in the Old Testament, you have the queen of us all, our mother, Eve. And she was seduced by the serpent while being a virgin. So now you have our mother, the queen of us all, the Holy Theotokos, Saint Mary, a virgin. And by her, salvation comes. So this complete bookending for all of humankind is now available to us. And we may choose. We may choose. And many people do. Many people do. It's so hard. I listen to an apologist sometimes who, when he goes around to university campuses, he gets into situations where the Word of God has almost no meaning whatsoever. If you quote from the Bible, it is though you were quoting from some foreign document where no one knew or understood the vocabulary. So they just have a blank stare. There is no impact made. But as certain as and as soon as you cite someone of popular significance, immediately they will all hew to that and say, ah, we understand. Think about it. I was in the office one time, my kids were getting orthodontia, and we went to Salsan Butros to do this. Many of you know Dr. Salsan. So there was this little girl. I won't tell you any more about her than she was a little girl. But piped into Dr. Salsan's office was popular music. And this little girl sang every single song. I was, while first my daughter and then my son went in for their orthodontic appointment, I was there in the office by myself for about an hour and a half, and I was with this little girl for about 45 minutes. And in 45 minutes, there were at least a dozen songs that came on, and she knew every single lyric. And on the way out, she came just before Macarius had finished, and I said to her, excuse me, I said, do you know any psalms from the Bible? She said, no. Now, I don't think that she only knew those dozen songs that played while I was with her. I think that her melodic vocabulary went into the hundreds, and she knew all the words to all of those. But to a psalm, which means song, to a psalm of God, what? What are we doing? What are we doing precisely? We are overlooking the great things that God has given us for these frivolous things that life proffers and say, oh, only 99 cents. Come into the 99 cent store. Have you ever been to a 99 cent store? I've been maybe four or five times in my life. And every time I go in there, I'm looking for something cheap. But I'm looking for something that they wouldn't carry, you know, at Stater Brothers or Albertsons or the places that I normally frequent. But I'm amazed at the variety of things that they have that are either substitutes or overages of things that you will find fresh in the markets that I patronize. So it's the same way with the world. It's almost like, what is America's export to Europe? It's Coke and McDonald's and many other things. But that's the chief export if you go to a country. You look for those things, do you not? I everywhere I've gone, I've seen a McDonald's. Not that I've gone so many places, but I've been in a half a dozen countries. And every place has a McDonald's, and every place has Coke. You know? We don't export good stuff. We export junk, and we are known for that. And our society is slowly going more and more towards that direction. So we have to get back the conservative and the correct view of looking at things in their intrinsic state and looking at the beauty. The Lord prepared an old woman to receive the forerunner, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was to make way the paths of the Lord, as a voice crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist was there eating nothing but locusts and wild honey, standing and saying, "Repent." He brought people to repentance. He didn't bring them to salvation. He brought them to repentance. And when the one came whose shoes he was not fit to tie, he said, "This is the one of whom I was told that when you see the dove over his head and the voice from heaven, this is the one. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." You see, we've got to return to these kinds of things and identify ourselves as human beings with these events and not identify ourselves or dress ourselves or use the vocabulary of people that are in the world that do not know the things that we know, the things that were entrusted to us to give to the next generation, your children, my grandchildren. But we must make these things powerful. If they're not powerful, you know, if Christmas is gift-giving, then we are as secular as any other humans who have never heard the name Jesus. We have to make it spiritual, and we have to think, what is the... It's the amazing birth. Why is the birth amazing? And then you can explain in your own vocabulary, in a sensitive way, to your own children, given their own background, exactly how they want to hear it, so that it will be plausible and at the same time impactful. But you must do it in a way that makes that more real than anything else. Than anything else they are told about Santa Claus and about reindeer and about elves. Santa's little helpers. You have to make that the reality, and you have to start soon, because materialism will simply take them away before you even have the chance to understand how it happened. They will just drift from you. And then when you tell them about the holy things of God, that will go alongside the other icon of wealth and materialism, and what did you get for Christmas? You know, I have never been asked in my entire life by anyone else. And you know how I dress, most of the time in black. When I go to the gym, I dress like a person in the gym. But when I'm outside of the gym, I dress most of the time in my Tonya. Nobody ever asked, ever, anybody, said, "How do you worship God?" Now, I mean, I've been asked, you know, "Why do you have the beard?" Everything is external. Everything is material. Everything is something that is so superficial. But no one asked. People that know that I'm a priest, people that can pin me to, "How did you worship? What did you do for your nativity celebration? What did you do?" You know? People can't even say hardly anymore, "Merry Christmas." Merry Christmas. And that's not what Orthodox say, by the way. We say Christ is born, glorify him. That's what we say. Christ is born. Glorify him. Not Merry Christmas. Merry means happy, and Christmas means Christ, Mass. And it doesn't mean what Pope Shenouda said, using Mass as in Ti Mass Nuti, meaning the one who gave birth. No, it means just a Mass, or a Missal, or a liturgical service. And it is, in fact, not what we do. We don't have a Mass, we have a liturgy, because there is work. Laos and ergos combined make the work liturgy, make the word liturgy. We work. You work. You stand. You obligate yourselves to fast. You do all of these other things. You tithe. You know, many of us brought presents for the poor children, children that we will never see, and we just brought them. That's right and that's good. But charity is something that has gone secular, so that now the secular societies, especially with people that have lots of money, can way overpower our small offering. Yet, in the eyes of the Lord, these offerings will be fructified in the same manner that the five loaves and the two fish were fructified, meaning they gave birth to more fruit, more and more and more. So that the tree that was planted is a tree that is heavy laden. And it will be something that you'll experience in your life, the pleasure of giving to those who are less fortunate. But we must return. So think about, you know, I don't need to go over this narrative with you. You've heard it your whole lives. Your whole lives you've heard this. And if you've forgotten any part of it, it's Luke chapter 1, and we parse it into quarters. And for the 4 weeks of Kiyak, we go through it quarterly until the Nativity when we turn to the Gospel of John. But the point that I'm trying to make to you is that let this identify us as it truly should. Let these words identify us. Let the manner of speaking about these things identify us. Let our holy relationships identify us. And let us not take the image and the classic style of the word that comes from the secularists that says what you do today must be current. If it's passé, it means you're not with it, you're behind the cow. So get out from behind the cow, get in front of the cow, lead the cow, and be like us. Be like us. Well, owners of cows are fine. But in front or in back, it's not a way to identify yourself. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.
Gabriel came to us, O Virgin.